I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3. As over the last two Wednesday evenings together, we have looked at the opening chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And while I'm not necessarily announcing that we're engaged in a verse-by-verse study throughout this entire book, I nevertheless want to cover these opening chapters because of the great spiritual profit that awaits us as we immerse ourselves in these verses. I want to begin by reading just the first four verses of this chapter. Our focus tonight, time allowing, we will look at this entire third chapter of the book of Ezekiel. This chapter deals with the call of God upon the prophet in making Ezekiel. The Word of God reads, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you.' Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like empty, harder than flint, I have made your, like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, 'Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I shall speak to you and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God.' Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Blessed be the glory of the Lord in His place. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib, and I saw there seven, and I sat there 7 days while they were where they were living, causing consternation among them. Now it came about at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Then I say to the wicked, you shall surely die. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live. because he took warning and you have delivered yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself up in your house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Therefore, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. The commissioning of any prophet in the Old Testament was always an episodic time of monumental proportions. It was grand, it was dramatic, it was awe-inspiring. This time of commissioning was so, not because there was anything special about the man who was appointed to preach and carry the message. The messenger remained only a man and nothing more. A man with frailties, a man with weaknesses, a man with limitations. Rather, what made these commissioning scenes so extraordinary was the fact of the one of who it was who was calling. It was the holy God of heaven and earth, who was summoning his man to come and be his mouthpiece upon the earth. And because it was God who was calling his man, it made these times of commissioning so extraordinary. And more than that, it was the task to which he was being called. He was to be the voice of God upon the earth. He was to be the divine mouthpiece for God before men. It would come through his lips, thus says the Lord. And because the Word of God has been exalted above his name in the heavens, because the Word of God is so powerful, because the written Word of God and the spoken Word of God that came through the prophet was so supernaturally powerful upon the earth, that the commissioning of these men required such a grand setting apart and being sent into the ministry. I think what we learn from this, by way of introduction, is how important the Word of God is. It's not the man of God that makes this so remarkable and so special. It is the message that he carried. It was the Word of God itself that caused these commissioning services to be bigger than life. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah went into the temple in the year that King Uzziah died and saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple, and the smoke began to pour into the temple, and he saw a vision of the Lord in the heavens. And he heard the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it was a time when the threshold of the temple shook and the prophet shook, because it was at this time that God was laying his hand upon his prophet and commissioning him to the task for which God had assigned for his life. It is the importance of the Word of God in the life of a man or in the life of a woman that is so extraordinarily important. None of us here tonight will ever be called to be a prophet. That office is now closed. We have been given the written Word of God. And in this sense, each and every one of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we carry the Word of God wherever we go. We are ministers of the new covenant. We are those who in the Great Commission have been instructed to teach others all that we have been taught by Christ. And a great ministry responsibility is laid at each and every one of our feet, that like the prophet, we are to declare, "Thus says the Lord." We are to do this with our family, with our children, with our grandchildren. We are to do this with our friends and our work associates. We too are to be the mouthpiece of God upon the earth as we bear witness of the grace and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this chapter tonight and for us to be gripped somewhat tonight with the weightiness of being a messenger of the Lord. I want you to notice in verses 1 through 3, first of all, he must receive God's Word. He must receive God's Word. That makes sense, does it not? You cannot impart what you do not possess. You cannot share what you do not know. You do not speak out of an empty vacuum. You must be filled with the Word of God. You must master the Word of God. You must be the recipient of the Word of God and a student of the Word of God before you can speak the Word of God to others. And so it was with the prophet Ezekiel. He must first receive the Word of God into his life. We read in verse 1, "Then he said to me, Son of Man." Stop right there. I would remind you that this is the title that God has given to the prophet Ezekiel, Son of Man. It is a term that is intended to remind Ezekiel again and again and again of his humanness, of his lowliness, of his earthiness, of his weakness, of his limitations. He will always be nothing more than the Son of Man. And it is the holy, sovereign God of heaven and earth who, when he calls us, we must be reminded that we are not on equal terms with the one who calls us. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we must always be reminded that we are nothing more than sons or daughters of mere men. Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll. The scroll was representative of the divine message, the divine revelation that would be given to the prophet Ezekiel. Now, the scroll was rolled up. We saw earlier it was written on both sides, but he was to take it and he was to eat the scroll. A rather strange imperative command given to the prophet. He was to take the message and he was to internalize the message and make it his own. He was to absorb the Word of God. He was to digest the divine message before he could give it to others. He must have the Word of God inside of him, and it must be very deep within. Please note the flow of thought here. At the end of verse 1, he says, "And then you will go and speak to the house of Israel." He must first consume the Word of God before he could dispense it to others. He must first take in the Word before he could give out the Word. He must first master the Word before he could minister the Word. And this certainly is a life principle for each and every one of us here tonight, that the effectiveness of your ministry, no matter what it is that God calls you to do, your effectiveness in ministry will be in direct proportion to your taking the Word of God and eating the Word of God and consuming the Word of God. And even if your ministry is nothing more than to find this podium before the service begins that the Bible might be placed on it, whatever your ministry is, there must be a taking in of the Word of God so that you will be empowered to do whatever it is that God calls you to do. Let me put it to you this way. The strength of your ministry will be dependent upon your intake of the Word of God. And so in verse 2, Ezekiel records, "So I opened my mouth." Of course he did. God just commanded him to do this. "I opened my mouth and he fed me his scroll." God himself began to impart the scroll to Ezekiel, and God fed him the word. Verse 3, he said to me, Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey to my mouth. Later it would become very bitter to him. And there is this bitter, sweet part of taking in God's message. It is both bitter and it is sweet. Here, the emphasis is upon how sweet it is. It is sweet as honey. We can certainly relate to this as we take in the Word of God. It is pleasant to our soul. It is the truth of God. It is the very strength of our life. We do not have to be force-fed the Word of God. The mere fact that you're here on a Wednesday night to hear the Word of God expounded tells me something about you, that the Word has become very sweet to you and very precious to you, and you value its intake into your life. In a little bit, later in this chapter, it will become very bitter as the implications of this message of judgment, as he ponders all of this, the provocative implications of all that he is reading will give him a nauseated feel. It's exactly what happened in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 10. If you have a moment, you may want to turn to it. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, the midway point in the book of Revelation, this really marks the end of the first half of the book of Revelation. God gave a scroll to the apostle John. And God told John to do the same, to digest the book, digest the scroll that is being given to him. In Revelation 10 and verse 9, so I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And literally in the Greek, it is the little scroll, just like a scroll being handed to Ezekiel. Hope you detect and note the similarity here. And he said to me, the angel said to John, take it and eat it. It's exactly what God said to Ezekiel. Take it and eat it. Then he said this, it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. We understand that when we read the book of Revelation. It is so sweet to our lips. We love the prophetic portions of Scripture that pull back the veil and allow us to see into the future and allow us to see the sovereignty of God, that God has ordained the future and God has already marked out the horizon that lies on the future, and that God sovereignly reigns over the affairs of nations and kings, and God has already appointed the end of this age, and everything will come to climactic conclusion exactly as God has appointed it to come to conclusion. And at the end of this age that will seem to be so disruptive and so chaotic, never will an hour of human history be more under control than it will be in that last appointed hour of human history. And as we study prophecy, it is very sweet to our soul. I've taught through the book of Revelation four times in my ministry, and I love to teach this book. It is so sweet. But as you ponder it and as you think about the ramifications and the implications of these bowl judgments and trumpet judgments and sealed judgments and Antichrist and false prophet and the second death and the great white throne judgment and just the grim reminder, there is a bitterness that settles in as you are gripped with the stark realities of what lies ahead, the eternal destinies the souls of men and women. That's the effect with Ezekiel here. In Ezekiel chapter 3, as God is commissioning and calling Ezekiel into this prophetic office, he says, I want you to take the book, I want you to take the scroll, I want you to take it and eat it and make it your own. And it will be very sweet to you as you learn of my sovereignty and as you learn of my control over the affairs of nations and kingdoms and over the affairs of rulers and princes. How sweet this message is to us of the transcendent sovereignty of Almighty God over the affairs of human history. What God told Ezekiel to do in these first three verses is what He has called each and every one of us to do here tonight. We are to be those who live on a steady diet of the Word of God. We must eat and devour God's Word. And I want to remind you of just some important verses before we move on any further in Ezekiel chapter 3. But that God has His book, His written Word that is given to each one of us. And we are to take this book and literally consume this book. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Moses said, "Man shall not live but on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Christ would quote this in Matthew 4 verse 4 and in Luke 4 verse 4. And it speaks to the importance of the Word of God. It's the very nourishment for our soul. It's the very substance for our inner man and our inner person. I cannot live one day without the ministry of the Word of God on the very inside of me. And just as I must eat physical food daily to keep me alive and to keep me going and to have energy and strength, so I need the intake of the written Word of God every day of my life. And I can no more go on what I read out of the Bible 2 days ago for today than what I ate physically 2 days ago could be expected to keep me going today. There must be a constant and continual intake of the Word of God into our souls if we are to be strong for God. Psalm 119, verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There is nothing any sweeter than the pure, unadulterated Word of the living God. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14, "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know what wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off." He says the wisdom that we derive from the Word of God is sweeter than the honey out of the comb. Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart." And 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." You know something about studying the Word of God? The more you taste of it, the more you want of it. The more you study it, the more you desire to have more and more of it on the inside. And there is a factor as we sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It does not make us want less. It makes us want more and more and more. This was God's commissioning of Ezekiel. And certainly we can relate to this, we who are here tonight. Well, not only must he receive God's Word, that's all for a purpose. To receive the Word of God is only a means to a greater end. It's not enough just that we receive the Word of God. We receive it for a far greater purpose. And we receive it, yes, for our own souls and for our own selves. But there is more that God has intended for us to take the Word of God in. It is that we would share it with others and speak it with others. This reality grips me virtually every day of my life. That is, I read the Bible, I read it not just for me, I read it for you. I read it and study it so that I can bring the Word of God to you. And yes, it is sweet to my soul and it is strength to my spirit. But there is a higher purpose for which I study the Word of God. I'm not to be a cul-de-sac unto myself, I am simply a conduit for the Word of God to flow into me, but then through me and out to others, even to you. And the same is true for you. What you are hearing tonight is not merely for yourself. You are being fed so that you may teach the Word of God to others. So what God says to the prophet Ezekiel, now that you have eaten the Word of God and tasted of the Word of God, I now want you to speak the Word of God to others. Look at verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man. You see how he repeats this phrase, Son of man. It is intended almost like tapping a nail down, driving it down deeper and deeper into the heart and soul of Ezekiel. You are always and nothing more than a son of man. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Ezekiel, you'll have nothing more to say or nothing else to say but my word. You are simply to be my messenger, and you are to take my message and carry it with you to the house of Israel. It's been well said that all of us are simply like waiters who are to carry the meal out to others. We are not the cook. We do not cook up this message. That has been prepared by God. We simply have been entrusted with the message, and we are to serve it to others. And by the way, we are to bring it hot and bring it to others, what has been put into our hands. He says in verse 5, as you go, this is a rather somewhat of an enigma what he is saying here, but I'll explain it. Verse 5, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, Ezekiel, you're being sent to your fellow Jews who know the Hebrew language, who speak the very same language as you do. He repeats it in verse 6, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. And here's the implication of what he is saying, beyond that you both speak the same language. Ezekiel, the problem will not be that they cannot understand what you're saying. No, they speak the same language as you. They know exactly what you are saying, and therein lies the problem. The problem is not that they don't understand what you're saying. The problem is they do understand what you say. They just don't want to swallow it. They just don't want to receive it into their system like you have swallowed the Word of God into your heart and into your soul. I remember one time when one of the reporters here in Mobile from the newspaper called me and said, don't you just think some of your problems with believers here in this town is related to the fact that you're really all saying the same thing and they just don't understand what you're saying? I said, oh, believe me, that's not the problem. The problem is not that they don't understand what I'm saying. The problem is they do understand what I'm saying. They just simply will not digest it. Their mouth is not open. Their heart is not open to take in the Word of God. That's what God is saying to Ezekiel here. No, you're speaking the same language. There is no unintelligible speech. There is no difficult language problem going on here. The problem will be they will hear you very carefully and they know what you are saying. They just won't swallow what you're saying. So in verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Now, here's the reason why, Ezekiel. They won't stomach what you have to say. They will not swallow the message that you will bring to them. They are not willing to listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. They're not rejecting you, Ezekiel, because you're just the messenger. You're bringing my message. You have just eaten it and swallowed it and digested it. And it's on the inside of you and it's become a part of you. No, they are rejecting you simply because you are saying, thus says the Lord God. They are rejecting me, Ezekiel, not you. Don't take it personal. Their problem is not with you. Their problem is with me. They will reject you because they reject me. And they will shoot the messenger because they don't like the message. But Ezekiel, remember, I'm the one who fed you this message. Reminds me of Luke 10, verse 16, when Jesus said, "The one who listens to you," as He addressed His disciples, "the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And the Lord Jesus speaks of the threefold cord that is woven together of God the Father who sends the Son, and then the Son who sends His messengers. He says it's all a package deal. If you reject the messenger, then you are rejecting God the Son and God the Father. To the extent that you are faithful to bring the message and you are careful to rightly interpret the message that is being brought. It speaks certainly of the seriousness of having the Word of God and where you now find yourself as the spokesman for God based upon His Word. He gives explanation to this at the end of verse 7 as to why they reject the Word of God. And the reason is they're hard-hearted. They're uncircumcised of heart. He says, "Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate." Stubborn and obstinate. Literally meaning hard-hearted and hard-faced. They're an unyielding people. They're an unteachable people. They are an unsubmissive people. They are an arrogant people who are a law unto themselves and will not be taught the Word of God. Verse 8, "Behold," this is an amazing verse, "Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces." What this is saying, it's not that He is making Ezekiel hard-hearted, but He is saying just as determined as they are to resist the preaching of the Word of God, I'm going to do a work of grace within you, and I am going to empower you by My Spirit that you will be just as determined to bring the message to them as they are determined to refuse it. What this is tantamount to saying is, I will give you strength, I will give you fortitude, I will give you courage, I will give you boldness. And as determined as they are to resist the ministry of the Word of God, I am going to do a work in your soul. I will make you equally determined to continue to persevere and endure in faithfulness to bring the message to them. And the first time they threaten you and the first time they rattle their saber in an attempt to intimidate you and to run you off, I am going to make you bold as a lion and I am going to make your face as hard as their faces. They will be hardened by sin. You will be hardened by the Spirit, hardened in the sense of toughened and resolved in your ministry. So this is what He says. I will make you thick-skinned. I will make you determined. And it is something that can only be explained by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit inside of a man or of a woman who will persevere in their ministry in the face of extraordinary opposition and difficulty. So He says in verse 9, "Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead." This is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and God extols the virtue here of having your head harder than flint. God says, I have made your forehead harder than flint, which means I have put endurance into you. I have put steadfastness into you. I have put determination inside of you. Flint was the hardest stone in Palestine. We know in Joshua 5, 2, and 3, it was used even for knives. It could cut through anything when it was sharpened. And Ezekiel would be so sharpened by God and made tenacious and made resilient that Ezekiel would not waver when confronted by opposition to God's message when Ezekiel would bring the message. How easy it would have been for Ezekiel to have wilted the first time he brought the message and said, well, maybe we just need to appoint a committee to look at this message again and just see, maybe there's different ways to interpret this. Maybe there's different ways to look at this. You know, maybe this is a matter of semantics. Maybe we're all just saying the same thing here. You know, you've got a point, I've got a point. Maybe we're all just looking at this the same way. But God didn't do that. And that is not an admirable quality. Instead, the one who has received the message and been taught by God is to remain resilient with this message and to persevere. So this is what God said, I'm going to do in you. I'm going to make your forehead harder than flint. The result of which would be at the end of verse 9, do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. This is what God said to Joshua. It's what God says to all of His servants. What Paul said to Timothy. Do not be afraid of them. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but a sound mind. And God putting His courage and boldness into Ezekiel and toughening Ezekiel that he would be faithful to the end. You know, this is what God does in His saints today. Whatever difficult assignment the Lord would have for you in witnessing and speaking to others the message, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes on the front end we think, I could never just witness to my boss, or I could just never bring up the subject of the gospel to my in-laws, or I could just never find the courage to interject Christ in this mode, in this conversation. No, not in your own strength, but God does a work of grace within us, and He gives us the strength that we need, does He not, to be equal to every challenge that He puts before us. And even if God should call you to die a martyr's death and be strapped to a stake and be burned for your faith in Jesus Christ, as has been the lot of many of our brothers and sisters before us, if that be the case, then God will make our forehead harder than the hearts of those who would burn us at the stake. And we will not wilt, and we will not reverse, and we will not pull back, because God deepens the effect in our heart as the challenges increase and intensify. And so this is what God did in Ezekiel's life. I want you to know this is what God does in your life and in my life as God gives us open doors to be able to speak His Word to others. So verse 10, moreover, He said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I shall speak to you, and listen carefully. And here the eating of the scroll was emblematic of taking the message inside of yourself and becoming one with this message and possessing this message and having this message so close to you, it is on the inside of you. Take it into your heart. All of my words, not merely bits and pieces of it, but all of it, and listen very closely to my word. Go to the exiles. The exiles are His fellow Jews who are in captivity in Babylon. Go to the exiles. Go to the sons of your people and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. You don't need to change your strategy. You don't need to come up with a better method. You don't need to alter the message. Whether they listen or whether they do not listen, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to tell them everything I have put inside of you and bring it forth with this signature formula, thus says the Lord God. You don't need to trivialize the message. You don't need to minimize the message. You don't need to compromise the message. You need to put it before them, and whether they listen or not, your part is to be faithful in bringing the message before the hearts of those who are hard-hearted. And God in His grace often breaks those hard hearts wide open, and they become Sauls of Tarsus who are converted on their Damascus road. But so many times that does not happen, and the bringing of the truth only hardens their heart even more. But whether they listen or whether they do not listen, that's not up to us. So we don't need to calculate. We just simply need to be faithful to bring the message. Whether you are successful or not successful in your witnessing is not the issue. The issue is whether you are faithful and being an accurate channel of God's revelation. Well, let's continue as we look. Not only must he receive God's word, and not only must he speak God's word, and these points are so applicable to every one of us here tonight. Every one of us must receive the Word of God and speak the Word of God. This is Christianity 101. This is not shooting over anyone's head. This is putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for every one of us here tonight to get our hands on them. This is a daily occurrence in every one of our lives. There's not a day in your Christian life where you are not to be receiving the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. Now, third, beginning in verse 12, he must be led by God's Spirit. God's work can only be done in God's power or it is doomed to fail. We cannot carry out God's work in our own strength and in our own ingenuity. We must have God's Spirit and His mighty ministry in our lives if we are to be empowered to carry out God's word. Think about it. How could Ezekiel go to such a rebellious house and persevere in this kind of a ministry in his own strength? He would be so easily discouraged. He would have so many doors closed in his face. Except that God's Spirit so empower him that he would be able to faithfully persevere in the face of so much hostility. Let's look at verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up. The Spirit of God literally physically apprehended him and lifted him up into a heightened state of awareness to receive God's message. The prophet is now elevated to a heavenly realm by the Holy Spirit to receive the word of the Lord. It speaks to the necessity that each one of us have for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we are to receive and impart the word. And he said, I heard a great rumbling sound. You know what this rumbling sound is? It's told us in the next verse. It is the flutter of angel wings. As he is lifted up by the Spirit, he is thrust again into this heavenly vision. Remember, in a dream, the prophet is asleep and it's conjured up in his mind, or it's played out in his mind. But in a vision, he is awake and you interact with literal physical objects that are placed in front of you, and you find yourself in different surroundings whether or not your body has moved or not. This is the experience. I mean, it's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, I know a man who was caught up in the third heavens, referring to himself humbly, and he said, whether he was in his body or out of his body, I don't know. He said, I don't even know how to describe what it was that just happened to me. All I know is I was in the presence of God. And whether I was caught up to God and my body stayed on earth, or God just catapulted my entire body and soul and spirit and I went into the presence of God, I don't know. But I was in the presence of the Lord. That is what is happening with Ezekiel here. He said, verse 12, I heard a great rumbling around, a rumbling sound. It's the sound of angel wings. And it is, they are so many and they are so fast, it is like a loud roar. Behind me, blessed be the glory of the Lord in His place, and He is in the presence of the glory of God. Whenever you are in the presence of the Lord, you are in the presence of the glory of God. Verse 13, I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings. These living beings are these four presence angels of whom to whom we were introduced in the first two chapters. These angelic beings, these cherubim, they're identified for us later in chapter 10, verse 15 and 20. They are guardians of the glory of God. They were positioned in the Garden of Eden when man was driven out and with swords drawn, not allowing anyone back to the tree of life. And they are positioned around the throne of God. Certainly a sense of formality, for who could ever penetrate into the presence of God and do any harm to God? But there they are positioned, these four presence angels guarding the glory of God and their wings touching each other. And with the other two wings, they are flapping their wings ready to go forth and do service and to do God's bidding and to do God's will. And I heard the sound of the wings of the living creature, of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them. I refer you back to chapter 1 on the wheels. Even a great rumbling sound. This is an extraordinary, dramatic scene in which Ezekiel is suddenly thrust. And it is proportionate to the importance of his commissioning into the prophetic office. Verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went embittered in the rage of my spirit. Now, what does that mean, embittered in the rage of my spirit? Well, this means that this message, which first came into Ezekiel that was sweet like honey, as he digested this message, the sweetness of the sovereignty of God, the implications for the destinies of men in the course of nations became very provoking to him on the inside and very bitter to him on the inside. And Ezekiel now begins to feel the same emotions towards Israel's sin as God does. You know, God has emotions. Not only does God have a mind and God has a will, but God has emotions. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And Ezekiel now begins to be grieved on the inside, and he feels what God feels as he is in the presence of God. I think just a footnote, sometimes someone says, well, if I go to heaven and all of my loved ones are not there, how could I possibly be happy in heaven without all of my loved ones? There's a sense in which now that is true, a huge sense. But when you stand in the presence of God and in the presence of His glory, you will feel what God feels, and you will think what God thinks, and you will see as God sees. And it will be very different then. He says at the end of verse 14, and the hand of the Lord was strong on me. The hand of the Lord, this phrase is used 190 times in the Old Testament, and it represents God's power and God's authority. The hand is the is the part of the human body of strength by which you carry out a task. God does not have a physical body, but this represents here the power of God and the authority of God. The hand of the Lord was strong on me. It began to weigh upon me. And he is now the prophet of God, feeling the burden of the Lord. The message and this commissioning and God's call upon his life is heavy upon him. And it weighs upon him. And the hand of God is strongly upon him. God is not holding him with an open hand where Ezekiel is free now to do whatever he pleases. He is now encapsulated by the hand of God and he is held in the grip of God. And God's hand is strong upon him. Surely you have felt that at times in your life. I have, where I have felt so compelled by God to speak his word, to address a certain issue at a particular time. At times to feel so thrust forward by God, as if God's hand is on me and shoving me forward into his will to carry out a particular task. This is what Ezekiel is feeling here. It is the hand of the Lord strongly upon him, ready to thrust him out into this very difficult ministry. Verse 15, then I came to the exiles, as if now returning from heaven to the earth, or returning out of this heavenly realm back to reality and back to a realm of natural senses. Then I came to the exiles who live beside the river Chebar, which is one of the outshoots of the Euphrates River, at Tel Abib, which is the main city for the Jewish captivities, where they were kept. Kind of a light concentration camp where after they had been taken, pillaged, and carted off out of Jerusalem and taken off to Babylon, they were gathered together and kept at Tel Abib. And so that's where God sent his prophet, because that's where the people of God were who needed to hear this message. And I sat there 7 days where they were living in silence without speaking to them, almost like Job's three friends sat with him in the ashes before they spoke. And a sense of identifying with God's people in the midst of this difficult exile situation. I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. It's a difficult phrase to interpret. The New American Standard, causing consternation among them. The New King James interprets it, remained there astonished. The English Standard Version, overwhelmed. The issue is it Ezekiel who is overwhelmed and feeling consternation, or is it the people who are overwhelmed and feeling consternation? And it's a difficult call. In its context, it seems most natural that it is Ezekiel who is overwhelmed with emotion and astonishment and at the enormity of this assignment that he is being sent to a hard-hearted people, and he is feeling consternation at the enormity of this assignment. Surely we have all felt being overwhelmed with emotions. At times God sends us into his work to speak on his behalf. It's not an easy thing. It's not like we are robots that just mechanically carry out the word of God, the will of God. There is a brewing on the inside at times and a building up of emotions as we anticipate tomorrow what I must do in the name of the Lord. This is what Ezekiel is feeling. He's like a tea kettle on a stove, and this is building pressure on the inside, but it will be necessary for the message to be thrust out. In verse 16, he must issue God's warning. Verse 16, now it came about at the end of 7 days, those 7 days referred to in the previous verse, that the word of the Lord came to me. And so now this is the beginning of the message that is coming to Ezekiel, although this is for him. God must speak to him first. Son of man, there it is again. Man of humanness, man of weakness. Son of man, I have appointed you. That's how you find yourself in this ministry. It's because I have sovereignly ordained you and separated you from your mother's womb that you would be set apart to this assignment. I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. A watchman was responsible for the safety of others who were entrusted to his care. It was an assignment in which he was to keep his eyes peeled for any advancing enemies, for any armies that would come against the city where the people of God would be, and he would bear the responsibility if he would see an encroaching danger, an impending danger around him. He must grab the horn, the shofar, the ram's horn, and blow the trumpet to warn the people of God that there is an advancing enemy army. And when they would hear the blowing of the trumpet, they would be brought to the horns of a dilemma, whether they would continue to sleep, whether they would be too drowsy and too tired to get up and come to the battle to protect themselves, or whether they would throw off their covers and heed the sound of the warning and flee to safety or put up resistance. That was the work of the watchman. He was like a lifeguard at the beach. Your one responsibility is the protection of others. And you must put yourself even at peril if it means the safety and protection of others. And if the watchman fails to blow the trumpet when he sees the dust from the chariots of the advancing army, and if he fails to pick up the trumpet because he is too apathetic, if he is too lukewarm, if he himself has fallen asleep, and the enemy comes and destroys the city, and there is bloody carnage throughout the streets of the city, then the watchman bears the responsibility because he did not sound the warning. And all of their blood, as it were, would be gathered together in a bowl, and his hands would be dipped into their blood, and their blood would be on his hands, because he was an unfaithful watchman who in the hour of danger, he was asleep and he withheld the sounding of the warning. So in verse 17, Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman. This is your ministry. A watchman to the house of Israel. A house that is in great danger. The advancing danger is God Himself. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. Ezekiel, when I speak to you, you immediately relay that message. You call them to repentance. And you call them to come back to old paths. And you call them to turn from their wicked ways. You call them to come back to righteousness. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, this is God's judgment upon the wicked. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. And the wages of sin is death. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked ways that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He is responsible for his own sin, and it is God Himself who will take his life. God is envisioned here as the invading army who is bringing wrath upon those who are disobedient to His Word. But if you fail to warn them, although they will die for their own sins, but if you fail to warn them, He writes, His blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel, It would be a sin unto death for you. As a preacher of the Word of God, to not sound the warning and to deliver the message that I have been entrusted to you. Ezekiel, I will take your life if you do not faithfully execute the office of the prophet. This is the passage that the Apostle Paul quotes in Acts 20 after he met with the elders at Ephesus for 3 years. And he says to them, I have declared the full counsel of God to you. I have withheld no truth from you. I have brought the entire Word of God to you. And my hands are free from the blood of all men. I haven't sugarcoated the message. I haven't withheld any part of it. I've told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And my hands are free from the blood of all men. That is true for each one of us as well. That there is a responsibility that we have for those who live around us, with whom we have access to their lives, to bear witness of the Word of God to them. And when we withhold that message, and when they die and go to hell, their own sin sends them to hell. But there is a sense in which God holds us very responsible that we were silent. I'm not saying that all of a sudden the non-elect become the elect and that we're responsible for people going to hell. But I am saying that when we stand before the Lord, we are going to give an account for how faithful we have been to be a witness in His name. Verse 19, yet, on the other hand, yet, if you have warned the wicked, if you've been faithful to discharge your duty and responsibility as a watchman and as a prophet of God, yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, if your message goes in one ear and out the other, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself, meaning, I will not require your blood from you, because you have been faithful. Verse 20, again, then, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, a righteous man here is a saved man. He turns away from his righteousness. That means he falls into sin and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him. He shall die. He will commit a sin unto death. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, if you fail to teach and preach the impending judgment of God upon people because of their sin, then you will share in their guilt by hoarding the message and keeping it to yourself. Verse 21, however, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. I believe we'll stop right here. I think this speaks to each and every one of us of the monumental importance that God assigns to each one of us of sharing the Word of God with others who are around us. And when we remain sinfully silent, then their blood is on our hands. And that it is incumbent upon us to be witnesses of the grace of God and of the gospel of God with others who are around us. there is, I believe, in the mind, the heart of God, a reasonableness of what He would expect of us. And I don't think this means you pass through a football stadium, and if you don't witness to every single person in that football stadium, they're all their blood is on your hands. I don't think that God would require that. That is unreasonable. But I do think if you go to school and have a roommate who is unconverted and does not know the Lord, and you could spend one semester, two semester, and not sit down and inquire of his soul or her soul and share the message of Christ with them, God surely would expect you to have done that. For in His sovereignty, He appointed you to live with that person for that time. And surely within the providence of God, He has appointed many people in all of our lives around us, whether they be family members, whether they be friends, whether they be work associates. And it is incumbent upon us to be watchmen on the tower. And there is the impending wrath of God that is threatening the souls of men. And that time is fast approaching. And we are responsible to bring the message to them, whether they listen or whether they do not. God's charge to us is that everything He has told us, we should tell others. May God use you in a wonderful way to be His witness. He has placed you in places where I will never live. He has put you in families and in neighborhoods and in offices and in schools where I will never be to preach a message, but you are there, and you have heard the word of the Lord in this place week by week by week. What a glorious privilege it is to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we do, we become a part of their means by which they turn from their wicked ways and turn to the Lord. Well, as we bring this study to conclusion, no matter what awaits you, may God give you a thick forehead. May you be a hard head. And may you be so determined. We are so easily diverted in our witnessing. We go up to front doors, ring the doorbell, and pray that nobody's home. We call someone up who visited the church. The phone rings once and we hang up. I guess they weren't there. May you be determined to reach people for Christ. May you be resilient and may you be tenacious in breaking through barriers and overcoming obstacles to sound the shofar and to sound the trumpet for those who are around you. And it will be well with you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the commissioning of Ezekiel because it gives us some idea of what You expect of us. We realize we will never be set apart to this Old Testament office like this, and we revere this office and respect it and know that none of us here tonight would ever so enter into this prophetic office. But nevertheless, in a lesser way, we do bear responsibility like these prophets to sound the warning and to bring the message and to be faithful to eat the Word of God and to digest it and to take it into our hearts, all of it, and then to be faithful to teach it and to say, "Thus says the Lord God." Lord, may we be found faithful in this house tonight to discharge our duty to tell others what You have taught us. And Lord, we thank You for how sweet Your Word is. It is so precious to us. Our heart literally hungers for it and yearns for it. It gives us energy. It provides us strength. And the more that we taste of Your Word, the more we want to learn more and more and take in more and more. Thank You for this, God, and may even tonight's study cause our hearts to want even more in the weeks ahead. We do bless Your name for the perfection of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.